I read the Word of God, I'd like to first and foremost just say thank you. My wife likes to make fun of me. She's like, are you going to do the rope thing? I'm like, yes, I'm going to do the rope thing. And some of you might have heard me say this before, but I always like to say thank you for holding the rope. William Carey said right before he went to India as a missionary, he would talking to his fellow pastors at the Baptist Missionary Society, and he said, I will go down into the pit, and who will hold the rope for me? And those who supported him as a missionary said, you know, I'll hold the rope. I don't like to call the mission field the pit, but I like to call it like a gold mine, maybe. But you, as a church, have been holding the rope for us, and we're just so thankful for that. So today's reading will come from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. In the Pew Bible, it's page 981. I'll be doing the beginning and the end of the letter of Philippians. So this is, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verses 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that I would not preach my word, but only your word alone. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as we hear from our King, the Lord of the harvest. And I pray, Lord, that we would not pick and choose what we want to listen to and obey, but may we receive the whole counsel of the Lord and to submit to your gospel and your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I have vision trips, our vision trip teams come to Japan, I like to talk about my former boss, MTW missionary, Dan Iverson. His story changed my whole view of missions. He was called to full-time ministry, and Pastor Dan quit the Marine Corps and attended seminary, hoping to return to his home state of Virginia to become pastor there. He and his wife had absolutely no desire to become missionaries, but they were willing to pray for missions, right? One day, he walks into chapel, and there's supposedly, he tells me, I don't remember the name, but I remember he was an MTW recruiter, and he's giving a chapel message. Pastor Dan had no special expectations about the message, and he sits down and listens. And there was one sentence that, like, totally irked him, and it was this sentence. If you are not willing to go do missions, then you're not qualified to stay. If you are not willing to go do missions, you are not qualified to stay. And Pastor Dan, as he kind of was reminiscing this story to me, he was like saying to himself, to me, like, you know, how could you say I'm not qualified to do ministry in Virginia? You know, I'm a son of a PCA pastor. I'm going to a seminary. How could you say I'm not qualified? Then he was explaining to me, he realized that the recruiter did not say that everyone is called to do missions, and I'll say that. Not everybody is called to do missions. But the question is whether you are willing to go. The issue is our willingness to suffer and follow the Lord of the harvest, the creator of heaven and earth, and the resurrected King of kings. Jesus calls all Christians to count the cost, and you all know what that cost is. The weight, the shame, the pain of bearing our cross. Therefore, if both missionaries and non-missionaries, goers and senders, ministry workers and lay people are all called to bear our cross, it's not whether you want to suffer more or less, right? It's about how you want to suffer. This idea destroys the notion that senders have a lower calling. Both missionaries and senders are co-sufferers in the Great Commission. But what does co-suffering mean? What does that mean? And we get a picture of what missionary, the ultimate missionary looks like. That's, you know, the Apostle Paul. But this kind of newsletter of Paul to the Philippian church gives us a picture of the ultimate sender, the Philippian church. In fact, Paul declares this surprising and kind of glaring fact in this letter, and I'm going to paraphrase Philippians chapter 2, verses 17. He says this, "Although I am pouring out my literal life for missions by being persecuted, imprisoned, and executed for faith, my suffering is merely a cheap topping, a decoration to your greater and more significant sacrificial offering for the Great Commission." Did you just hear what Paul just said? He's saying that his suffering as a missionary is a cheap addition to the greater suffering of the sending church. I hope that sentence bothers you. Do we know what that means? Do we think like that? Do we actually believe that? And today what I want to do is to look at the beginning and end of the letter of Philippians to unpack what this means. And I'm going to kind of tread into kind of uncomfortable territory, but let me say this. I hope this sermon doesn't feel like me urging you to give more. I'm going to talk about money, right? I'm not saying that. What I want to say is this, that you have been a beautiful and faithful co-sufferer with us in the Japanese church, and this message of mine is more of like a prayer of thanksgiving, an ode, and so please take it that way. But I'm going to be a little bit hyperbolic, but that's intentional, so please get ready, all right? So here's the first point. As a missionary, Paul's love language is money. For Paul, financial support is koinonia, fellowship, the sharing of affliction. And let me unpack that for you. You may think I'm kind of making fun of Paul or miscritiquing Paul, but I'm not, actually. I mean, if you just read the letter of Philippians, you see Paul is just gushing with joy. Why? Not because the Philippian church prayed for them, not because the Philippian church sent a vision trip for them, because the Philippian church financially supported him, right? We see that in verses 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am praying with joy, right? And you might think, oh, but, you know, he said partnership in the gospel. That's like a, you know, broad term. Well, it's referring to financial support. Let me just unpack that for you. So, you know, the word partnership is koinonia, and it means, you know, a close relationship that involves sharing. So that could mean the sharing of goals. It could mean the sharing of an identity. It could mean sharing of financial burdens. So you could say that a business partner entered into koinonia. A marriage is a form of koinonia where you are sharing both your everything, right? And that's why in Romans 15:26 and 2 Corinthians 8:4 and 2 Corinthians 9:13, when Paul refers to a financial gift, he didn't call it an offering, he called it koinonia. Koinonia. And you might be saying, well, you know, that's a couple verses here and there, and you might be skeptical. It's like, well, let's just look at the end of the letter of Philippians. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 14 and onward again. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even Thessalonica, you sent me for my needs once and again. Again, same word, partnership, and it's more concrete, right? There's material sharing. There's financial support. Sometimes we think Paul is a spiritual man. He is. He is the man who wrote the letter of Romans, the letter of Ephesians, but he's also an earthy man. He talks concretely as well. And the reason why he wants financial support is in verses 14. I like the NASB translation a little better. It says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." You have done well to share with me in my affliction. To Paul, the Philippian church was like a committed business partner or spouse that was willing to share in Paul's suffering in a visible, clear, and concrete way. By co-suffering with Paul, they shared the same goals, the same vision, the same burden as Paul. It's one thing to say, you know, "I'm praying for you, Paul. I'm so encouraged by your work. But I'm sure if someone, like the Philippian church said, "I'm so thankful for your work. I want to help you. I'm giving half of all of my savings. Please use this for the kingdom." I don't think anybody would disagree that the latter words, have greater weight because they are accompanied with visible acts of sacrificial sharing. And that's exactly how the Philippian church gave to the Great Commission. When we read 2 Corinthians 8, we see Paul going around Macedonia, as Paul just mentioned, gathering funds to relieve the saints in the church of Jerusalem. And this new church plant, a congregation of new Christians who are actually in poverty, you know, they raise their hand and say, "Here's our koinonia." And what does Paul say? "Oh, thank you." No, he doesn't say that, actually. He hesitates, basically saying, "You're too poor. Keep the money," right? "You are in dire poverty." That's what Paul says. But in my imagining of this and looking at the context, I feel like the Philippian church said this. They were begging to give, and they were saying, Paul, you just told us to give generously. That's what we're doing. Why are you not accepting our offering? We're just doing what you asked us to do. You're the one who taught us to trust in God's provision. Why are you taking away our privilege? Our privilege to suffer with our brothers and sisters. And of course, Paul said, "You're right." In 2 Corinthians 8, he says this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And they not only gave according to their means, but beyond their means." We learn that this little flock in Macedonia was the only church that gave as well, you know? They were the only one who raised their hand. You can also say that Paul wasn't too concerned about the money per se, but he was concerned about the willingness to co-suffer. And I say all of this, again, not to guilt trip you all. I know that these couple of years as a church had many trials, as many periods of suffering, but you held the rope for many missionaries. You shared my church's affliction with abundant joy, as with a wealth of generosity. And there are also so many unnamed churches and individuals who give sacrificially despite their difficult circumstances. A brother who never skipped a month despite having been laid off. A sister who gave monthly despite having to support her family while waiting for her husband to be released from prison. a brother who continued to give faithfully as he was battling depression, a sister who chose to give more after a painful divorce, the countless individuals who gave above their means but with abundant joy. You and many others bore our burden as we grieved the loss of our founding pastor, as we trained a new PCJ pastor, endured many pastoral issues like yourselves, welcomed new members into the faith, and helped us find a worship space. You held that rope for us. And we are thank you for sharing our affliction with us. The second point I want you to remember is this. Second point. Missionary Paul calls the entire church to give generously, not for his salary, but for fruits of righteousness. He is fundraising not for his salary, but to harvest fruits of righteousness. The irony is that Paul's love language is money, but he didn't want the money. That's the irony, right? We read in chapter 4, verses 11, this is what he says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned in the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then you ask, like, then why are you asking for money, Paul? It's very clear, actually. Chapter 4, verses 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What kind of fruit? Well, in chapter 1, verses 9, Paul prays that I want your love to abound more and more. He prays to the Lord to bear fruits of righteousness in the Philippian church. And so he wanted this church to be a luscious tree, to bear juicy fruits, and many of them. You don't say like, oh, tree, I want you to give a little bit of fruit. Just please cap it at X percent. Like, you don't say that to the tree, right? You want the tree to bear lots of fruit. But these fruits are not abstract spiritual fruits. These are concrete, visible fruits in our daily lives, and the most visible fruit could be, you could say, financial and material generosity. But what makes Paul so confident that they're going to bear fruit? Well, two reasons. I'll be really quick. Chapter 1, verse 6 alludes to this. Paul was sure of this, that he who began the good work of creating a generous church, like the Philippian church, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's reason one. And reason two, who's the fruit bearer? It's the Lord. So he has an incentive to bear more fruit in you so that he gets all the credit. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of righteousness. God is in the business of making as much fruit in your lives, right? But again, I'm a missionary too. And I'm kind of like looking at Paul and saying, Paul, you're so brazen when you talk about money, right? Like, that's so awkward. You don't do that in a missions presentation, right? That's like taboo. Don't do that. But I think Paul's comment in chapter 4, verses 18 really humbled how I think of generosity. He says this, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Although Paul received the physical gift, Paul understood that physical financial gift was not to Paul. It was an offering of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What pastor would say, I just want you to tithe 10% of your time for worship. Would a pastor ever say that? No, I want you to worship as much as possible, right? And of course, any offering or act of worship requires suffering. In fact, the sacrifices that are the most pleasing to the Lord are the ones that cost more. If you look at, you know, the book of Leviticus, right? There's a hierarchy, a cost structure, right? The bulls are the, you know, that's the top tier, right? And then if you can't afford that, here are the lower tiers, right? And so what Paul says is this in chapter 2, verses 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, the cheap offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Essentially, Paul is saying this. I know you think that I'm sacrificing a lot. But in terms of the offering structure, I'm the lowest tier. What you are doing for me doesn't even compare. It is so pleasing, acceptable to the Lord. That is what Paul believes the sending church is doing, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you, as the bride of Christ, do you want to bear more fruit in righteousness? If so, one practical way to do that is to consider giving sacrificially, generously, and joyfully to your local church. And another way to do that is to give to missions. And I'm pretty sure Paul would follow up with this. If you are fearful of giving, in verses 19, chapter 4, verses 19, he says this, our God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Paul. But my last point is this. I am probably the most stingy person I know. So whenever I preach this sermon, I feel like a hypocrite going through. I'm like, this is really tough on me. And I hope you are overwhelmed by the call to generosity, the call to suffering. But the Philippian church modeled themselves not after a human being, but the ultimate sender of mission, the ultimate sender of missionaries, Jesus Christ himself. The reason why Paul and the Philippian church suffered so much, not because they were, you know, just out of the goodness of their hearts. No, both the goer and the sender were sacrificially generous because they realized how much they received from the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is a sender, right? If the church is the one who fulfills the Great Commission, then the ultimate sender, the Lord of the harvest, he's the supplier of the seed. He will give, but also, remember, the sender also suffers too. Remember that. The Lord of the harvest suffers too. When Jesus sends out the disciples to accomplish the Great Commission, does he say, oh, guys, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I hope it all goes well. Does he say that? No. Jesus had a close and intimate relationship with the church and shared every single thing with her. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, Jesus counted his brothers and sisters more significant than himself. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And as a result, he chose to empty himself by taking the form of a servant. And by taking the form of a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of that, Christ co-suffered with the church in the sense that they shared everything together. 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. In effect, Jesus shared all of his riches, his power, his glory with the church. He took upon all of the debts of the church and paid them all. He said, do you need more righteousness? I'll give it to you, right? And we just talked about adoption today. I like to say to my my Japanese brothers and sisters, when he buys your ticket to heaven, he doesn't buy the bleacher seats. He doesn't buy the VIP room for you. He gives you the entire stadium. Do you understand that? In order to acquire eternal life, Jesus gave it all. And to put it in a hyperbolic manner, Jesus' love language was also money as well, right? He gave every spiritual blessing in the heavens to you. But he didn't just give it to you. He offered himself as an act of worship as well to the Father. He offered himself because he knew that there is nothing higher than the life of the Son of God, nothing more sacrificial than the perfect life of a righteous man. Jesus didn't receive any direct benefit from offering this. He did it purely out of love for his Father and love for his church. You could say our work and suffering as a church doing the Great Commission is merely a poor man's drink offering that decorates the greater, costlier, and more beautiful sacrifice of our sender, Jesus Christ. In this way, I want you to remember this. Our greatest piece of wealth is not our time. It is not our money. It's not even our assets. It is not even the spiritual benefits you might get in heaven. Our greatest piece of wealth is our koinonia with our Lord Jesus Christ, our intimate communion with Jesus Christ, where he shares everything with us. Therefore, the reason why Jesus gives to his church is not to make her wealthy, but to make her love abound more and more and to glorify God and give her this communion so that this church, our church, may enjoy her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to harvest as many fruits of righteousness as possible. And that is why we remember Paul's confession of faith in Philippians 3:7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing work of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess our lack of generosity, our unwillingness to suffer for your great commission. But we're so thankful, Lord, of your willingness to suffer for us, to pour out everything for us, so that we might have communion with you and enjoy you forever. We thank you, Lord, for this partnership that we have in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.